Good morning, and if you're watching us live, we greet you in the name of the Lord and trust that your time with us this morning will be blessed of Him. We are going to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Let me read verses 26 to 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. When the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear forth a son, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want you to imagine for a moment giving your son to an imperfect mother, even though you are perfect. This is precisely what God the Father did. He gave the care of his son to Mary and to his stepfather Joseph to raise in a God-honoring manner. Yet, although Jesus was God's son, two humans were given the solemn responsibility to rear him faithfully. A friend of mine recently asked if I had ever heard a Mother's Day sermon about Jesus' mother. I said, "I'm not sure. Heard stories at the Christmas season about that." But we ought to look at this mother because she was a very important person. From our texts today, and we're going to look at the one I read plus some of the verses Brother Rick read in Proverbs 31, we want to see this thought. In spite of apprehension, godly mothers will prove to be dependable. First of all, look at difficulties. In Luke 1, 26 and 27, we read this. "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." God had his finger upon this young lady. He knew her well. He knew her intimately, just like he knows every one of us intimately. But think about this a minute. God must have a human mother if the Son of God was to become a man in time. Eternally, he had been with his Father, but to become a human being, there must needs be a trustworthy woman to bear his Son. First of all, she must be a virgin. That is stressed in our text. And the Greek is such that it means virgin, one who has had no relations with a man. The reason was clear. Because Adam had sinned, and any child that was from Adam, any man that was from Adam, would have sin in him. So to make a perfect man, although women are also sinners, God must put a child into the womb of a young woman. Now, what is interesting, science tells us that the blood of the mother does not mix with the blood of the baby. So therefore, Jesus was perfect without sin, and yet he was a human being. Because he needed to be sinless in order to fulfill his task he had come to this world to complete. Even though Mary herself was not perfect, there were things about her that God approved in her life. Look at them with me for a moment. It should be a template for us to borrow if we're a mother. And let me suggest that this is not just for mothers. Fathers ought to follow some of these same things. First of all, Luke 1:28, Mary is called by the angel, highly favored one. You're special, Mary. And what he was saying, and the word highly favored means grace, she was full of grace. It is true that God pours out his grace upon people. Grace is not something that we gain from our own works. It's a gift of God, we're told in Scripture. So God had gifted this young woman in a special manner of grace. It was not a product of her own resources. Nevertheless, she was highly favored. Verse 28 says, "The Lord is with you." Now, in order to train Jesus to be a human, the Lord must be with her. But it must be the desire of every mother and every father to have the Lord with us in directing the lives of our children. Amen? Amen? We had an interesting Sunday school class this morning. And in our Sunday school class, somebody suggested, why is it in Baptist churches we always say amen when somebody says grace, but we never say amen any other time at prayer meeting or anything else? Good question. The Lord is with you. One asks, how do I know if the Lord is with me? Well, he gave his disciples the promise. In Matthew 28:20, he says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the age." Jesus is with you today if you're his child. That's pretty special, isn't it? Are you glad he's with you? I am. Because if he wasn't with us, we'd be in a big mess of trouble. In fact, listen to some amazing verses. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord, or Jehovah of hosts, is with us. The God of refuge, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. Wow. That's pretty amazing. God is with his people. And how do we know he is with us? We communicate with him by reading his word and by praying to him. We gain that intimacy that he wants us to have. True faith takes action, even though there are no visible evidences that he is there. You see, God doesn't say we have to feel he's with us. There are many Christians think, well, I don't feel the Lord's with me. If you're a Christian, he is with you, whether you feel his presence or not. When the Son of God hung on the tree, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, it is true that God had turned his back on his Son, but God was still present. And God is present with us. Now, do you think Peter, when he was on that boat, you guys remember that story, you kids? Yeah. And there's a storm, and they see what they think is a ghost, and they're getting scared. What do you think? When they find out it's the Lord, what does Peter say? If it's you, Lord, bid me come. Do you think he had a feeling that he was safe on that water? Not unless he had the presence of God. And of course, he took his eyes off Jesus and down he went. Right? But you see, we don't have to feel his presence for him to be with us. There are many people, and our society is a feel-good society. You have to feel in order to know God is with us. In the eyes of many people, no, you don't have to feel it. We do not always feel secure. And we could talk about other people of faith. Do you think David had a good feeling in his heart when he went out to fight that big giant? I'm not sure he did, but I do know this, that he knew God was with him. And that's the important thing. He is with us. And that is why Jesus said very often, fear not. That's why the angel said to Mary, fear not. That's why he says to you today, in the trials you're facing, fear not. That's special. Fear not. The reason God chose Mary can be seen in dedication. Mary is extremely puzzled by this announcement the angel made to her. Did you catch that when we read the text? First of all, he says, do not be afraid. And this is the theme, that if God is with us, we do not need to be fearful. But again, he repeats what he said. You have found favor with God. When we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're in a position of favor with God. Wow. In other words, he has lots of favorites, and every one of those favorites is the person that's born again. Are you favored by God? You know something? This is why Satan despises Christians. Do you know that? He hates Christians because he knows that he cannot ever have the favor of God again, which he once knew. And so because of that, he wants to do everything he can to discourage and dishearten and cause us to fail. godly mothers, I would suggest to you, find great honor in the eyes of God. Now comes the announcement that simply staggered Mary in verses 31 to 33. The first unbelievable thing was that she was going to have a baby. More of this in a moment. But not only was she going to have a baby, but before this child is conceived, she is told the gender of that child. A boy. Now, there's no way in the world, even with ultrasound, that you can tell somebody they're going to have a child before they've ever become pregnant. And there's no way in the world you can tell the gender of that child. First of all, his name is given. His name shall be Jesus, the salvation of the Lord. Jehovah, the Old Testament, Joshua. But who is this promised child? Notice some things here. First of all, verses 32 and 33 say, he will be great. Is Jesus great? He will be the Son of the Highest. Woo! That's pretty amazing. He will be given a throne. He's a king. He will have an eternal rule. And verse 35, he will be the Son of God. Mary was to be entrusted with the most precious treasure ever born into this world. And when you see a child, I notice particularly ladies, but even some guys really, they're delighted to hold that child, right? There's something special about a child, a baby. And so it was, Mary was given this promise. But hang on. Mary is not quite ready to accept this job because there's a major obstacle facing her. Verse 34. Look at the dedication of this woman. How can this be since I do not know a man? There's some real important points here, and we're going to hit them real fast in this comment. Two have to do with her upbringing. First, Mary was instructed on the matter of how life begins from caring, loving parents. She was told how life starts in a proper manner. It was not something to joke about, but she was told that it was wrong to have sex before you were married to a man. And so she says, how can I have a child? It's impossible. And that's why the angel said, with man it's impossible, but not with God. The third thing was her resolve. And this is amazing too, to be holy and pure and not to go out and fulfill the angel's prophecy by some illicit manner. She would be faithful to the Lord no matter what. You know, today sex is held with too much levity. I hear kids joking about, oh, I'm pregnant. You know something? It's a holy, sacred thing, and babies are meant for those who are married. Now, I know we live in a broken world, and when there is a child, we don't go and throw that child away because of some relationship that was not biblical. But at the same time, we should encourage our young people to be full of the Lord and empty of self. and to wait for the time when a godly girl and a godly guy get together and have a child. Amen? This society needs to hear this now. We need to wake up, and Christians need to wake up. I mean, I hear of story after story today of young people who profess to be Christians. Some of them are. And they go out and live with their girlfriend or boyfriend before they ever get married. Where in the Bible do you find that? You do not. However, if you fail, God is still there when you ask Him to forgive you. And how I thank God for that, don't you? Because every one of us have done wrong. But kids, this is for you guys, particularly Keegan and, well, I shouldn't say names on TV, but all of you young people, to be pure and holy before God as best you can until the day you walk down the aisle and say, I do. The angel explains the miracle of the virgin birth in verse 35. Although the Word was eternal, that was the name of Christ in eternity past, the physical part of Christ was formed in Mary's womb. It's very interesting that those who deny the power of God to impregnate a virgin with a holy child are the same crowd who deny that God made man from the dust of the ground. Instead, they want man to evolve from some brute beast. Instead of a caring creator breathing life into our soul, we will have some ape to be our forefather. How sad and how unholy. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin. For a very good reason. All of Mary's life, she would suffer the shame of bearing this child. You say, shame? I mean, Mary is highly honored in most churches today, and that's right. Some too much, but nevertheless, she is highly favored. The Bible does say that, does it not? But when she walked in this world, she was carrying shame. The society about her said she had a child outside of wedlock, which was seen as evil in the Jewish society. Mary faced a lot of unjust and incorrect accusations against her. And she did that because she loved the Lord. If the Lord had not intervened, Joseph himself would not have believed her. Even in his adulthood, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being born out of fornication. Well, at least they insinuate it in John 8:41. You see, the way people looked at Mary in those days is not how we respect her today. The last few Sundays we've been working through Matthew chapter 13. I invite you to turn to the last few verses, which we have not talked about in the parables. Matthew 13. This is just after he's given the parables in the last four verses, or five verses, verses 54 to 58. Says, when he had come to his own country and taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and this mighty works? Where did he get this from? Is not this the carpenter's son? He's just an artisan. He's just an ordinary worker. Well, of course, Joseph was not the father. Is not his mother called Mary? Simple old Mary? That's what they're saying. She's just an ordinary soul. And his brothers, James and Joses and Simon and Judas, I mean, he's just born into an ordinary Jewish family. Nothing special about them. And his sisters, are they not here with us? When or where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now notice this sad comment. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But Mary was just an ordinary lady, one who was accused falsely of violating her body. You see, Mary was not as highly honored as she ought to have been in her generation. But she was a most remarkable mother. She was a mother who became, or who, because of Luke's record, we can say that she was known for something that all mums need to be known for. That is their dependability. To be certain, in some Christian circles, Mary has been made larger than life. Statues sell like hotcakes in some countries around the world of an image said to be Mary in some places. She is given unbiblical titles, often eclipsing our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you something that Mary said in her special song in Luke 1, 47. Well, I'll start at verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my, what? Savior. You see, Mary was a sinner too. And Mary needed saving from her sins just like you and I do. But she rejoiced in her Savior. In reaction to the praise that goes beyond what the Bible says, we must never dishonor Mary. She was of great character and a mother who largely fits the description of Proverbs 31. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 31 now. We could learn some interesting things about a virtuous woman. We could spend a whole day or two on this, but we only have a few moments left. Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 11. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Notice that phrase. Her husband trusts her. Wow. You see, Joseph had doubts, didn't he? Did he trust her word at first? No. But when the angel came along and told him the truth, he trusted her. There are some things we need to consider. I think I have four things. We could point out more, but our time is limited. The woman of Proverbs 31 parallels Jesus' mother Mary in several ways. The husband trusts in his wife because of these things. Number one, she proves by her actions that she is to be trusted. That's an important issue. Often the first years of marriage go by before a wife trusts the husband and the husband trusts the wife. But this woman, by her actions, deepened the trust of the husband for her. And it strengthens the trust of the children as well. Notice verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. There's nothing like somebody coming along and saying, "Mom, I appreciate you." Now, some of you still have your mothers alive, and you ought to do that. If your mother is gone, you can, I don't know if you can ask the Lord to pass a message on to her or not, but let me say this. We ought to honor our parents, and especially our mothers. Secondly, she proves by her service that she is to be trusted. The interests of the home and family exceed her own personal goals. In fact, a good wife makes her husband more successful and makes her children more successful. Most of this chapter is about service, is it not? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the boss. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong verse. That's in the Apocrypha. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Service is what God calls all people to, both women and men. You know, I know some guys that, well, the wife, she has to do this, and she has to do that, and she has to do something else. I'm the king of the castle. They usually don't say the rest, but you know what? That's not the love of the Lord in our hearts. The love of the Lord in our hearts is that we sacrifice for each other. Amen? I know that's hard preaching, so I don't get many amens on that one. But it's true. It's the Bible. Thirdly, she is a woman of integrity. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Wow. Everything she does is for the good of her family. In fact, she is one of honor. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She rejoices in time to come. She clothes herself with honor. Fourthly, this virtuous woman proves she is trustworthy by her loyalty. And let me say that loyalty starts, first of all, heavenward. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Get that, young guys that are looking for the most beautiful wife. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see, it begins with the fear of God. And when a young woman has the fear of God in her life, she will be a good mother and a good wife. When a man has the fear of God in his life, he will be a good father and a good husband. Mary loved God. And because of that, she said the immortal words of verse 38 in Luke 1. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That's powerful. She's saying, as we sang, take my life and let it be. Whatever you will, God, I will do. Moms, you ought to pray that. Dads, you ought to pray that too. For your children, for your grandchildren, if you're old enough to have great-grandchildren, for them too. Lord, use me in the lives of those whom I'm a blessing to have as my children and grandchildren. God, have your way in my life. This is a prayer you need to pray and I need to pray regularly. But guess what? You cannot do that unless you have first of all entered in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you must enter into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ because he died for you on the cross of Calvary. You see, he hung between heaven and earth on a tree so that we can be made perfect in the eyes of his Father. He died that we could be set free from sin because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect except the Son of God who hung on the cross for you and for me. And that is why we must acknowledge him as Savior and Lord if we are to be changed. I hope I can make it through this story I'm going to tell without too many tears. My mother loved the Lord. But she didn't just mouth the words. She lived a life of sacrifice. Reflecting back, I think as a teenager, when I liked to eat lots of food, and my brother even more, I'm thinking maybe Mom sometimes didn't eat as much so that we could have full tummies. We were not very well off. Some of you have been there too. But she would not eat as much that her teenage boys could stuff their faces. There's an image of my mother I can never forget. I think it was December of 1970. It was very, very cold where we lived for there. If it was here in Alberta, we'd say, well, that's a cold winter day, but there in British Columbia, it was very cold. Record lows. And we, by that time, were heating our house with stove oil. It was our cook stove and our furnace for the house, small house. I can remember one night, my dad and my friend, who some of you have met, were trying to keep that stove going because what was happening, we had a 45-gallon drum out in the back side of the house, and it was gelling up. That's how cold it was. And those two were there, and they spent some hours trying to get that open, and they finally did. But I can see my mother sitting. Now, she was always a cold case. You think I'm a cold case, some of you. Not like my mother. She was always cold. She had the oven door open. She sat there, I believe, all night to make sure that that stove stayed lit. She kept her feet warm by putting them on the oven door. Elevated them there. She would not let that fire go out. That was a mother who deeply cared and was loved because she was dependable. We could trust her. She sacrificed a lot to be a pastor's wife. As a child, I was born in New Brunswick, and in those days, New Brunswick was far more sophisticated than Western Canada, at least in the smaller towns. We had running water, and that isn't running to the well. We had flush toilets. But from about 1959 to 1971, we had none of that. We had the old-fashioned toilets, and some of you experienced that too. My mother rarely had a shower or a bath. She used to talk about the sponge bath she would have. She didn't go in the little tub. You know, the kids went in the tubs in those days. Some of you have done that. And the oldest got the dirtiest water because it started with the youngest and then the next and the next and the next. But my mother didn't have those luxuries. My mom loved God first, her husband second, her children. Now, we used to tease my mother and say, oh, you love such and such more than you love me, or, you know, just a teaser. We'd get her going on that. But guess what? She loved the Lord. That's what counted. She was willing to give up the luxury of having a modern bathroom, to leave her family behind in Eastern Canada to move to the far west because she loved her husband and loved her God and loved the people of God. What are we doing? What am I doing that shows I love God above all other things? That shows I love my children and husband or wife more than the world about me? Let's pray. Father, we all owe a debt to our mothers. Even if it's just the fact that she bore us through that pain and sorrow. But we thank you for godly mothers that many of us have had. And I pray for our young people, Lord, that they will determine by God's grace that they will love you and become the best mothers and fathers that could ever be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us, and God bless.